Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all. You know, when you're a student, you prepare for the upcoming exam that's coming. You listen to the teacher teach. You take down the notes that the teacher teaches, and you go home and you study and you think about what the teacher has taught you. And when it's time for the big test to come, the big exam to come, you get somebody a lot of times to ask you all the questions that's going to be on the test. And they'll sit there and ask you one after another all the questions, and you answer the questions. You can sit there and answer them. You miss a few now and then, but you keep going over them, and you answer all the questions. You get yourself to where you feel good and prepared to take that test. And then the test day comes. You ever had this happen? Paper goes down on your desk. You turn it over, and you start reading those questions. And there's not a question on that piece of paper that looks like the questions that you studied for. You begin to look at those questions, and you think, this is not worded like anything like what I studied. This doesn't look like what I studied at all. What? And you just fill in what you think is the answer. You write down what to you seemed like the best answer. And you get back the test after the teacher graded it. And you didn't get it right. Failed it. Failed the test. What happened? You knew all the questions when you were studying, all the answers to the questions when you were studying. And then you got there and started looking at those questions on that test, and you didn't know answer one. What happened? You had the answers in your head, but you didn't have the answers in your heart. What do you mean by that? When we have the answers in our head, we can answer as long as the question is worded exactly the way we learned it in the letter. Exact words. When we have the answer in our heart, the question can be worded in all kind of various ways. And we still know the answer because we know it in our heart. We've learned it in spirit. We know it. You let the question be worded, is man depraved? And a man can hear that word, depraved. Yep, he's depraved. Is God sovereign? Here's that word, sovereign. Up, I know that word. Yep, God's sovereign. He's sovereign. Is salvation of the Lord? We hear that word, salvation is of the Lord. I've read that. That's in Jonah. Jonah said that. Salvation is of the Lord. Yep, that's right. I know that. Salvation is of the Lord. Redemption. He hath obtained eternal redemption. Is redemption obtained, accomplished by Christ Jesus through His blood and His righteousness? I read it. Redemption. It's accomplished by Him. I know it is. Forgiveness. By Him we have forgiveness of sins. Did He put away sins? He hath put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I see it. I know. Yep. He did that. Is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Recognize those words. Grace, faith alone. Yep. Salvation by entirely relying upon God only. On Him only. That's faith. Relying on God only to do the saving. Heard it. Does God invincibly, irresistibly call his child? Does he teach his child? Does he correct his child? Does he keep his child? Does he preserve his people? Irresistible, invincible. I know that word. I recognize that word. Yep. That's right. I know that's true. But then God gives the exam in the form of His providence. Everyday life. Right here where we live and move and have our being. And it comes in the form of an assembly that He's drawn together that doesn't have any form about it or any comeliness about it that would make you look upon it and desire to be a part of it. It comes in the form of daily affairs that have to be worked out among His people. It comes in the form of hard times or prosperity. It comes in the form of somebody coming along and ever so craftily mingling law and grace, works and grace. And we find ourselves failing the exam miserably. Failing it miserably. What does the teacher do? When you fail the test in school, what does the teacher do? Before you go any further, the teacher says, all right, we got to review. We got to go back and go over this again and get these questions answered. Not just in our head, but in our heart. We got to learn these things. We got to go back and review them. That's what the Lord's doing with His child. The Lord's teaching His children, and then He's testing us. And then He teaches us again, and He tests us. And we keep finding out over and over that we keep failing miserably. We want to know, and we want to be sure. We want to rest, and we think we've got it. And then here comes another test, and we find out, I don't have it. I don't have it nearly like I want to have it and like I need to have it. I just don't have the answer. I don't have it. But the Lord's the teacher. He's the teacher. And He's going to see to it that He uses everything that He has at His disposal. And everything is at His disposal. And He keeps using everything He has to teach us. Make sure we get the lesson in the heart. What is the lesson? What is it? What's the truth? What is the gospel He keeps teaching us over and over? The message is this. God is our salvation. God is our salvation. He's manifest His holy character. He's manifest His holy name. He's manifest His righteousness. He's declared it all to us through the medium of the second person of the Trinity. God the Son coming forth in human flesh and showing us so we can see and understand and believe. You can't see the sun when the sun's out shining bright. You can't look in it and see it directly, but you should let it shine through a cloud and you can see it. You can see it then. God's manifest who He is in the God-man, our mediator, so we can see who He is and know who He is. And He's taught us, and He is that God. He is that salvation. He is our salvation. And He calls us together, and He knits us together, teaching us constantly He is our salvation. And through all these means that He's using and things that His church has to go through, He's teaching us He is our salvation. And He does that so that we'll keep on continually declaring our testimony, what you just read, Scott. And through that testimony is the gospel. I'm telling you tonight what I know. What I know. I know God is my salvation. He is our salvation. And we keep telling each other that, reminding each other that. And through His Word, He keeps us together, keeps us growing, keeps teaching us, and He saves other sheep. Calls them out. And that's the purpose for which He's assembled us in this earth. The very purpose. And any time we take our eye off of Him, off His Son, He's purposed this, that every eye in this earth, of every sinner that He's chosen and redeemed and called by His grace, He's purposed and works everything together to make certain that the eye of His child is on His Son, because that's who God the Father is pleased for our eye to be upon, His Son. He's pleased for every word that goes forth from the lighthouse, that there be light from that house, light going out from that house. Man, what good would a lighthouse be to ships traveling on treacherous waters if there was no light going forth out of it? The light is the gospel of our Christ and Him crucified, the Lord's salvation. And He's going to see to it that every word is to glorify Him. And that everything He's drawing His people to do is not to point you and me to us, but to Him. And whenever we turn our eye from Him, He's going to turn His child back to His Son. He's going to do that. He will effectually turn us back. And we find it to be, when He does it, over and over, we find it to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ told us it would be. In me, you shall have peace. When faith is just laid on Him, walking right behind Him, looking right at Him, we find peace. We have peace. But when we turn away from Him, we find exactly as He said, in this world, tribulation. That's all you're going to have. It's all you're going to have. You're never going to get to a place in the world at all. Look into the world. You're never going to come to a place in this world. If you're a child of God, I promise you this. Now, if you're not a child of God, it's otherwise. But if you're a child of God, I promise you this, you're never, ever going to come to a place in this life with anything in this life or anything of this world, anything of your own hand, to where you stop and say, okay, now I can just put my trust right here and my confidence right here and rest right here. It'll never happen. It will never happen. I've heard men say this to me over and over all my life. And I've had men tell me this the past 5 years over and over. Clay, it does not get any easier. It won't. It won't. If it did, we'd rest easy in the easiness of this life and these works and this hand. It's not going to. God's not going to bring us to a place of ease and then do something with us. We're just not. We're going to find our peace one place, in Him, resting in Him, looking at Him, trusting Him, relying entirely upon Him. Then we'll have peace. That's where we'll have peace. Well, I've titled this message, Review After the Exam. Review After the Exam. Have you ever noticed how many questions the Lord God asked throughout the book of Isaiah? The teacher doesn't ask questions because the teacher doesn't know the answer, do they? The teacher asks questions so you can learn the answer to the question. Well, that's the same with the Lord God. And all of these questions, if you went through and you just read the questions, just read through Isaiah until you found the question, and read the things he says right before the question, right after the question, he answers the question. You'll have the gospel. You'll have the truth. And it can be divided, all these questions can be divided into two headings, two questions, or maybe two answers to two questions. They can all be divided into two, and this will be our headings tonight. The first question is, what are you? And the answer to that is, grass. Nothing. No strength, no might, no power, no wisdom, nothing. The second heading to all these questions is this: who's God? Who's the Savior? Who's Christ? And the answer is salvation. All provision, salvation. Let's go back. Let's review a few questions concerning you and I, the sinner. Got to go back, review. That's what the gospel is. Here's the first question the Lord God asked through Isaiah. Verse 5, Isaiah 1:5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You ever have that question come into your mind when you're trying to correct your child? Why should I strike you anymore? Why should I correct you anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. You know that's true of this whole world. And that's true of sinners in this world. But that's true of you and me who believe God. Why should God correct us anymore? Our whole head and our whole hearts faint from the top of the head to the sole of their foot. In our flesh dwells no good thing. We're gonna revolt again. We're going to turn away from God again. Why should He correct us again? Verse 9, he says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we'd been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. He keeps correcting his child because he's his child. Because he chose him and everlastingly loved him and put you in Christ. That's why he keeps on and won't stop. That, you know, that's why you sitting here, that's why our mothers and fathers corrected us in this earth. Because we were their children. That's why your mothers and fathers correct you in this earth, because you're their children. That's why God's correcting us, believe it, because we're His child, chosen, loved. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know, they came, he says there, they came with burnt offerings of rams, they came with the fat of fed beasts, they came with the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. They came into his house, they came in and observed the days and the new moons and the Sabbaths, everything God said do. They did it. God said, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Why do you come to this place? When we come to hear God's word, are we giving something to God, or is God giving something to us? Whenever we give our time, give our money, give our lives, we giving something to God, or is God giving something to us? We don't give anything to God. We don't give anything to God. All provision, all abundance, all grace comes to us from God. He's righteousness. He imputes the righteousness of His Son to His child. He's holiness. He creates us anew by His Spirit with a new heart. And the means that He's using is not us giving something to God. It's God giving something to us. A gift will blind. Did you know that? Now you listen to this very carefully. A gift will blind. We provide for one another. This church, we provide for one another here, and we give to each other. Give to each other. The church will give to help each other here. But be sure to understand this. If we think it comes from a man, we're going to find ourselves following man. That's so. In the ear, man will get our ear. We'll follow him in our pocketbook. Follow him. He'll put something in our pocket. We'll think, ah. And we'll follow him in our mirror. That was the problem that was happening in Isaiah's day. They said, we're replenished from the east. We're replenished from the Philistine. Well, let's don't do anything to offend them. They've given us so much. Let's try to make this thing palatable to them and to everybody here. Better to offend them than to offend God. A gift's blinding. The gifts that God gives, spiritual, temporal, He's going to use means. He's going to use our fellow brethren. He's going to use His church in this earth. And I'm so thankful He does. I'm so thankful He does. We'll find that out. We really will find that out as we believe God. We'll find that out. But make sure we know this. It's God giving the gift. Spiritually and temporally. It's God making all the provision. It's God doing it. I used to think that when the Scripture talked about mountains, I used to think in the Scripture that it was the mountains were representing those great obstacles that we've got to climb, you know, to get over, those hurdles we got to get over. You know what the mountains represent more than anything in the Scriptures? The mountains in the Scriptures represent our haughtiness of thinking that we have sufficiency by what we can see. He said, I'm going to bring down the mountains. Bring down the mountain. We ought to be as afraid of the mountain heights of self-sufficiency as we are of the valleys of self-doubt. You know why? Because in our fleshly nature, it's our nature to choose the crooked ways to try to overcome both of them. And we find ourselves in very rough places. Very rough places. This is what the wise man prayed in Proverbs 30, verse 8. There's back two books there in Proverbs 38. He said this. Remove Proverbs 38. This was his prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full, lest I get on a mountain and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's exactly what the Lord has done for every individual believer that He's called. That's exactly what He's done. That's exactly what He's done. In our heart. That's exactly what He's done. That's exactly what the Lord does when He assembles His church. Do you see that, brethren? We're not rich. And we're not poor. We've got everything. We got food convenient for us. Food for us. Right now. That's what we have. Well, back at Isaiah 2. I'll go along. This is going to finish this first heading. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Look at the question now. We've got to get this answer to this question. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Where is he to be accounted of? Look over at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. From Isaiah 1 all the way to Isaiah 40, it's woe. It's woe. It's the Lord saying, I am completely taken away. Everything from the nation, I'm taking it away. And Isaiah 40 opens up with, now go comfort my people and tell them the warfare is accomplished. It's done. It's done. It's already accomplished. It's done. And the voice said, cry, verse 6. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, tell them all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the message. That's the first thing all these questions address is all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. Here's the second heading. Let's review a few questions concerning who God is. A few questions concerning Christ our Savior. Look right there in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Now we're talking about Christ. We're talking about that one who came in human flesh. Who is he? Who is he? Here's the question, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, showed to him the way of understanding? Who did any of that? Look down at verse 28. Here's the question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He doesn't faint. But here's what he does. Verse 29. He gives power. Does he give power to everybody? No, he doesn't. Who does he give power to? To the faint. He doesn't faint, but he gives power to those who don't have any. That's who he gives power to, those who don't have any power. To them that have a little mite, to them that have just a little bit that they could mingle together with his might and say, well, it was both by his might and my might. No, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those that appear to be the strongest, they're going to fall. They're going to become faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what it is to wait on the Lord? It doesn't mean to weary the Lord like Ahaz did and say, well, I'm not going to ask the Lord. I'm not going to tempt God. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean to use the sovereignty of God to excuse ourselves while at all the while we're really looking to our might and our power and our wisdom. It doesn't mean that. You know what waiting on the Lord means? Waiting on the Lord means we look not to ourselves. You look to yourself, a grasshopper will prevent you. You know it will. That's where we're going to. The Lord Solomon said, we're coming to a point where old age, you're going to rise up at the sound of a bird. A grasshopper prevent his flesh from doing anything. I've said this to you before. You've seen it. You've seen it so clearly. You're sitting here, you think you got some liberty, you got some power, you got something that you're accomplishing when you're preaching, and everybody's, boy, they're just hanging on every word, paying attention. All of a sudden, you start seeing everybody's eyes look up at the ceiling. And you look up there, and God shows you, you've got no might, no power. There's a little old bitty wasp or a little moth or something bouncing around on the ceiling, and everybody's just staring at it. Showing me and you both, we don't have any power and might in us. A little bitty grasshopper can take that away from you. A little moth. But here's what it is to wait on the Lord, is to believe the Lord. It's to look only to the Lord. That's what it is. Sometimes it involves standing still. Sometimes it involves going forward. But it's waiting on Him. The Lord said to His people in Isaiah 43:1, He said, verse 1, Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. He said, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name and you're mine. You see, Christ has borne the wrath of judgment. He borne that away for his people. He bore that. He bore wrath. He bore the righteous indignation, the righteous wrath of God upon that you and I deserved, the believer deserved. That's what he did. So this correction, this is coming upon his people. He says it's not wrath, it's correction. It's correction. God took down all the hedges. We've seen this over and over. He took down all the hedges around the nation. He let Babylon come in and take them. Completely take them. And he said, but I'm not doing this for wrath. You're going to pass through fire and you're going to pass through flood. It's going to look like fire looks like fire. Flood looks like flood. It looks like what it looks like, don't it? But he's saying, but it's not wrath toward his child. It's keeping grace. It's correcting grace of a faithful father so that we don't perish in this world with this world. That's what it is. That's what he said to us. Because he said, you're my witnesses. And you remember this, brethren. Listen to this. The biggest gulf, the largest divide, the biggest step for you and I was from total sin to being made completely righteous. Who did that? God did. By Christ Jesus, by His grace. There's another huge divide. From unbelief to faith. Who delivered us from that? And who keeps delivering us from that? God does. God does. He does it through His Spirit. We don't do it. Why did the Lord keep bringing one test after another into Jerusalem and into Judah? Why did He keep on teaching them over and over? Hey, we've seen it all through it. First it was Assyria. They failed miserably. Then they came right up to the walls, you remember, and they were all around the walls and making all this noise and all this racket. The Lord said, they reinforced the walls, they reinforced the bulwarks on the outside, they reinforced the towers, they used great ingenuity, they drained all the water and filled up the outer wall between the outer wall and the inner wall and took down stones out of houses and rebuilt walls with them. They did all these things to fortify themselves in Jerusalem. Cities were surrounded. Cities were like a castle. That's what Jerusalem was like. It's like what you picture as a castle. They did all that to fortify everything. But God said, you've done all that, but you hadn't looked to me, the one who made all those things. And then he took down this hedge and he brought Babylon upon him. Why did he say, then he raised up a man who wasn't even from their midst, who was an idolater out in the east. And he said, I'm calling the ravenous one from the east. Remember how he brought a crow and fed Elijah? He said, I'm bringing one from the east. I'm not even going to use anybody out of your midst to do this work. I'm bringing somebody from completely out of your world in to do this. That's exactly what God did in His Son, Christ Jesus. To stain our pride, to make us see we ain't saving ourselves. But why did He do all that? And He brought down all the Babylonians. He brought down the whole city. He brought down everything. And He kept doing this over and over and over and over, teaching His children this same lesson over and over. Why? 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 Why did He keep doing that? Why does He keep teaching us? What's He teaching us? Look at verse 13. Isaiah 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am He. You get up worried about today. There was somebody before there was a day. God, our salvation. He said, before the day was, I'm He. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. And who shall let it? Who's going to turn it back? Who's going to turn it back? This is why He said He did it. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I've done this. For your sake. What do we see? He did it to remind us who He is. Look, for your sake, I sent to Babylon. I brought down all their nobles, the Chaldeans who's crossing the ship. Why? To show us who He is. Remind us of who He is. I'm the Lord, your Holy One. The Creator of Israel, your King. That's who I am. He did it for your sake to remind us that the victory was won by our Lord before as yet the enemy came forth. It's a review. Isn't it? It's a review. Look at verse 17. Which bringeth forth the chariot, the horse, the army, and the power. I brought them all forth. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. They're already conquered. Well, they look alive and mighty and strong. The Lord said, but they're already conquered. I brought them forth. I did it. He said, for your sake, to remind us that all grace is of His hand. Look at verse 20. Look at the end there. I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They'll show forth my praise. What do we see in Isaiah 44:7? And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? See these questions? We've got to learn to answer these questions, don't we? Who did this? And the things that are coming and shall come. Who did that? Who did that? Verse 8. He says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not I told thee from that time and have declared it? I've told you. You're my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. Look down at verse 10. Who hath formed a God or molten a graven image that's profitable for nothing? And you think about this. I was thinking about this today. You think about this. Really, truly. Really and truly. If we're not trusting God, what we're trusting is money. It's just always the case. Always the case. You realize that our dollar starts out with engraving? Have you thought about that? It starts out by being engraved and engraving. And everything that's used in the process to make it is earth. Everything. There's nothing that's used to make it that God didn't make. He just gave men wisdom to put it all together and make it. Nothing. Look down at verse 19. Look at that question at the end. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Am I going to fall down and worship that which is of the earth? When I got a God like this? When I got the God, the true God? This is what he says, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Remember all these questions. Remember the answer to these questions. For thou art my servant. I formed you. You're my servant, O Israel. You'll not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. It's done. It's done. Sing, shout, he said. Look down at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I'm the Lord that maketh all things. I'm the Lord that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, makes diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and makes their knowledge foolish. I'm the Lord that confirms the word of his servant, and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built. I'll raise up the decayed places thereof. I'm the Lord that says to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. This is 200 years. You imagine this. There they sit in Jerusalem, and they got everything. They got, at this time that he's saying this, Isaiah's saying this, it looks like they've got everything. They got everything you people could ask for. And the Lord sent Isaiah and told them this 200 years before it came to pass. They don't even think that all these things are going to be taken from them, that the Lord's going to do this to teach his people, much less that he's going to raise up a man from the east and bring him in and deliver him out of Babylon. And the Lord said, I'm telling you, before it ever comes to pass, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And all that is pointing to Christ. Did He come forth? Yes, it came forth. Look, now let's start. I want to end with this. Isaiah 66. This is the last question that Isaiah asked. The Lord asked through Isaiah. The first question was, why should I correct you? Here's the last question. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God? Am I going to cause my child to just get right to the point of being born and not go on and bring forth life? And then when I bring forth life in you that I've brought forth life in, am I just going to shut up the womb and not bring forth life anymore? No, I'm going to bring forth life through you, old mother, just like I did through your mother. You understand that? God said, I'm going to do that. Saith the God, and He says, verse 10, so rejoice ye with Jerusalem. Who is that? She's in heaven. Jerusalem's our Lord. It's the saints that came before us that the Lord used to teach this gospel throughout the history of this world. Rejoice with her. Be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Why? That you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, her comforts, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. What's all that mean? I spent some time this week with a little baby. And he'd get all whiny and fussy and fretting. How old is Christopher? 6 months?
Ten months.
He'd get all whiny and fussy, and he's just big enough, you know, to crawl around a little bit and to pull himself up on things and to think he can stand. He's like us. And he'd crawl around and he'd get to looking and trying to do something and he couldn't do it. And he'd just start fretting. He'd start whining. He'd start complaining and fussing. And his mama would take and give him milk. And you know what he did? He gets milked out. You ever seen a baby milk out? He just passed out. Happy, content, satisfied. His eyes just fall asleep. Everything's happy. We pick him up, put him on our knees, bounce him around. He just laugh. Be so happy. There was a little bell hanging from the ceiling. And he never got old to him. You pick him up, take him over there, reach up, touch that bell, ding, and he just laugh. Just happy. Every time he turned from that, though, back to himself, he started fretting again. This is what the Lord said, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace to Jerusalem like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. I'm going to save my people, whether Jew or Gentile, in Jerusalem and amongst the Gentiles. It's going to come like a flowing stream, like milk out of a mama's breast. Then shall you suck. You shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. You see the picture of that little baby? As one whom his mother comforteth. Look at this now. So will I comfort you. So will I, the Lord said, comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart will rejoice. Your heart shall rejoice. And your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord will be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. You see, the Lord's going to take us and make us babies. Milk out. Drink from His great, from his grace, like a mother, like a child from the breast of a mother, dandled upon his knees, comforted by him, so that our bones flourish. And our, that little baby, you couldn't even see it, but you know what he was doing? He was just growing, bones flourishing, growing. And he says, and through this, through what I'm doing in my church, you know what's going to happen? He said two things. I'm going to make my hand known toward my servants, my children, and I'm going to make my name known, my indignation known toward my enemies. That's what I'm doing, he said. Did the Lord do it? You read the last part of that chapter. I won't finish it. But did the Lord do it? Yeah, he did it. He saved his elect in the nation. He started with them. And they went from there and they went into all the Gentile nations preaching this gospel. And that's how it came to me and you. That's how it came to me and you. So will he do it in this place? Yeah, he'll do it. He'll do it. You feel like you failed the last exam? Feel like you failed the last test? I hope so. I hope you do. The day we regard it ourselves and think we've passed with flying colors, we not only have failed the test, we've dropped out of school entirely. That's right. We have to be continually taught. We just don't know. We don't have any wisdom. God's our wisdom. He's our wisdom. Now let's go back and let's review what God's taught us. And let's come back to the test and say from the heart, Lord, forgive my unbelief. I trust you. I trust you. Let's stand together.